This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I appreciate Sammy for many things. One thing is the way he often refers to us as brother or sister at War Relief. In fact, one of my leaders that reports to me, who Sammy knows well, came to me at one point 6 months into Sammy's tenure. "Stephen, I don't think Sammy knows my name because he always calls me brother." And I said, "Be assured, Sammy's same brother and sister for an intentional reason, to remind us that we're the family of God. And so it's my privilege to call you brothers and sisters, having been a part of us from our beginnings, also installing Sammy. You are a key church to help move from Africa to Asia and reaching out to those with HIV/AIDS. We've done it widespread throughout Africa, but we're doing it in a new way in Asia. And it's you that helps us to do this together in partnership. So it's a pleasure to be here and a pleasure to speak from this text, a very familiar text, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Let me say a prayer first and we'll dig in a bit. Father, in your divine way and wisdom, you've chosen us to be your hands and your feet here on earth, to be your people, to be your church, to be reconciled first and foremost to you, but in so doing be reconciled with our brother and sister, to reconcile brokenness, to be your little Christs, Christians. What a pleasure, what a privilege. Father, I pray that your words would come forth, that there would not be a person here that is not inspired by something you would want to say, less so me and much more so you. Tell a few stories from Africa today, and then I'll also introduce K.K. Lee, my colleague, who will tell a few stories from Asia and will also further those stories in a lunch today. Let me introduce Maria Savella to you, who I met in Rwanda when I was living there. Maria is standing in front of her house, and she was able to buy this house because of a $50 loan that turned into a $60 loan 4 months later, another 4 months later, $75 loan. She started a business just around the corner. She now has a home. She has a small banana plantation about the size of these two desks put together. And she leads a happy life by her own words. I asked her when I was with her about her little girl, her little child in her arms. She began to tell a story. She said, 2.5 years ago, almost 3, I woke up one morning and I did as I always do. I went out to my little small plantation to take care to tend my crops, bananas, maybe some potatoes. I heard a small whimper, a small cry, and I looked for one of my sisters who would also be out there tending their plots of ground with perhaps a child on their back, which is customary. There was no sister. There was no other children. Heard the whimper, the cry again. She forged through her little plot and found on the ground a little child, brand new, just born, stuffed into an agasachi, which means a bag, a plastic bag, much like the ones we use in a grocery store today. Quickly, she rushed to grab the child. Quickly understood that it was malnourished, wasn't thriving. Took the child to the local clinic, began to get some sustenance. She'd expected someone to come back and retrieve their child. No one ever did. She took the child in as her own. And to this day, her 3 other children call this little girl their sister. As you can see from the photo, she's no longer malnourished. She's quite healthy, in fact. Maria Sevilla. I have two sons, Joshua and Caleb. And I asked them the question just last week as I was contemplating thoughts for today. I said, guys, when does heaven begin? And you could perhaps expect their response, anticipate it. Well, Daddy, it's when we die. And it's a fair response. When you consider the time and the place and the space, there is some other dimension called heaven, where Christ has ascended, where God dwells. But as I look at the words of this passage, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's something that is of heaven that begins and occurs here now. Thy will, thy rule. This will in heaven is 100% perfect. Could you imagine a place where the perfect will of God is carried out perfectly all the time? And yet here and on earth, we know all too well of the tragedies around the world. We're speaking of HIV/AIDS today. 8,000 people dying a day in the world from HIV/AIDS. I'm going to mention a story from Sudan and Darfur where 200,000, maybe as high as 400,000 people have been killed, millions displaced from their homes in a modern-day genocide. Thy will on earth? It's hard to consider because His will is not fully complete here and because it's often so quiet, like a quiet infection that C.S. Lewis speaks of. And we should never speak of thy kingdom or heaven on earth without first looking at our own hearts. I stand here having been transformed 20 years ago, my life turned inside out because of Jesus Christ. But yet the kingdom is not just confined to our inner lives. It goes around us everywhere. I would suggest that this little child, Maria's youngest daughter, when she was discovered and picked up and brought into the bosom of Maria, that there was thy will taking place. Thy kingdom was coming. Thy rule was happening. How do we define it? Thy kingdom, this taste of heaven on earth. I'll use a simple definition from Dallas Willard. It's simply what God wants done is in fact done. God's will on earth. In between heaven and earth, there's a bit of heaven here now. And we all play a part. Several weeks ago, I was with our team in Darfur. This is the way western part of Sudan. Sudan's a big country, the biggest country by landmass in Africa. Mostly desert, just south of the Sahara. Our team there is working in very difficult conditions. Car hijackings, kidnappings. Reaching out to the people of Darfur who are suffering. When I was there, I met with our team of about 40 people. I was with our senior leaders, and Wanjiku, who's a Kenyan woman, she does our accounts and our finances. She's been there the longest of anyone, 3.5 years in Darfur, which is a long time in a place like that. And we asked her this question, Wanjiku, do you feel as though you're extending the kingdom of God here in Darfur, Sudan? She said, well, all I do is the accounts. I'm not so sure what I do is important to the people of Darfur. I'm not on the front lines. I'm back here. I'm doing the accounting. And I asked this question to her and to the others. I said, as we consider what the kingdom of God would look like in Darfur, what would the anti-kingdom look like? The opposite of the kingdom. As we know, the kingdom of God is quietly infecting the earth, but other kingdoms remain, right? The wheat and the tares. For whatever reason, God's wisdom, other kingdoms carry on. So what is this anti-kingdom, the other kingdoms that I referred to that are allowed to remain for a time? What is anti-kingdom in Darfur? Well, the answers trickled in. A village that is burning and people are fleeing. No water for your family. No clean water, no water at all. nowhere to take your child who is sick to get medical help. Crops destroyed, no seeds available. One person mentioned corruption. Everything that is done in West Darfur requires a bribe that goes to perhaps the wrong person or people. And so then I said, Wanjiku, when you're doing the accounts and you're standing strong and not allowing corruption to happen, you're not asking for or taking bribes or paying bribes, are we not doing something of thy kingdom, thy will? Is it God's will for fairness and honesty? When our staff person looks at a mom, I'm thinking of Fatima, who was adorned in blue, she had a child with her. When our staff person looks at Fatima and says, no, what you've been told is not true. Your child can live. She had been told, well, this may be Allah's will. This may be what is meant to happen for your child not to live. And this ray of hope, this beam of hope when someone says, no, we can help your child. We can talk about nutrition. Thy kingdom comes. When I think about the places of oppression in the world, poor and the weak, I think of Psalm 12. My message today is twofold. It's about the kingdom and the person in front of us in the very normal daily things of life and the kingdom on the other side of the world, both. It's too easy for us to say, well, that's someone who's on the front lines, like Wanjiku said. But it's also too easy to ignore that as well. There's a special place in the heart of God for the poor, the oppressed. Why? Because it's the frontiers of the kingdom, if you will. Our culture has been saturated with the kingdom of God in the past. We have massive problems. But a place like West Darfur, places in Asia, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise. And so when we cross the other side of the road like the Samaritan did and didn't just walk by and stops to take a hold and look upon and gaze upon the afflicted as you are doing in Asia, as we are doing in Asia with those who are afflicted with HIV/AIDS, I believe we're asking God to stand up. God, please arise among the afflicted. And it's okay to let it sink into your heart when you think of a place like Burma, when you think of a place, China, Indonesia, India, when you think of a place like Darfur, Somalia. Talk about Somalia. It's okay for you to go there in your mind and your heart and your prayers. God, would you please stand up? Arise. How does thy kingdom, this heaven that I'm calling, this heaven now, begin to trickle through earth? Someone called Jesus a blue-collar worker living in a negligible nation, sort of ordinary, nothing of great importance. A friend of mine, his name is Andy Almer, he's from California. And he is the quintessential Californian. He's the stereotype, and he doesn't mind. He's got long hair, he's a surfer dude. He loves the Lord Jesus with his whole heart. Belinda, my wife and I were abroad with him in Africa years ago, a number of other people in the community, and since then he's gone back home. And so we traded emails this past week. I haven't heard from him for probably 2 years. Stephen, how's it going? I heard you're traveling the world, working for World Belief. I'm just here in California doing a bit of construction and discipling a few guys in his vernacular. I wrote him a note back. I said, Dear Andy, Jesus was a carpenter and he discipled a few guys. What you're doing is important. If Jesus were to come today, what would he look like? What would he do? I would submit that he could very well do your very life, be a nurse. Be a student, business person, someone who works with their hands. for whatever reason, God has chosen to inject His life into us, these words by C.S. Lewis, inject His life into us, the very life as Himself. He's chosen to use us to expand the kingdom. He's chosen to use us to bring Thy kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We all are given sort of rule ourselves, a kingdom ourselves. Whether you have authority over your family, influence over your friends, you're studying a certain domain of knowledge, you have authority as you go out into the world with that domain of knowledge. Especially here in Boston, you influence the world. You have a rule in a kingdom. Hard to fathom that. Gandalf said to Bilbo Baggins, "There is more to you than you know." I would suggest there's more to all of us than we know. It's not about world belief in the end. It's not about Sammy, myself, my colleagues. It's not about your missions, Pastor John. All great people. But the heroes of the kingdom are the Bilbo Bagginses, the ones that are sort of there, sort of in their hobbit hole, drinking beer. These are the heroes of the kingdom. Why is Sam Gamgee the hero of that whole series? Because he's the most unlikely. Andy Almley's the most unlikely because he's just doing carpentry and he's just discipling a few guys. The word sacrament, which we are celebrating today, the sacrament of communion, can be defined this way: making visible something that which is invisible. Making visible an invisible grace. When we do things with our hands and our deeds, when we offer to the woman with the blue that, no, your child can be healthy. When you walk to the other side of the street and say, no, we're a church that cares about the 7 to 12 million people in Asia with HIV/AIDS. We're going to walk to the other side of the road. We're going to kneel down. It's going to be costly and it's going to be expensive. We're going to have to carry this on our backs like the Samaritan did. You're the Sam Gamgee and the Bilbo Baggins that is the hero in the history books in heaven. Often it's what we don't do as much as what we do. When someone says a harsh word to us and we respond with grace, that is expanding the will of God. We reach down and we minister to a dying person however we can, but we also respond with a gentle word. Both are the kingdom. Very normal, very daily, and perhaps the extraordinary, all in the same time. Closing story, then I'll say a prayer. I've referred to my time in Sudan and Darfur. That's because I've been there most recently. After having been there in 10 days or 12, I flew back through Frankfurt, Germany, was waiting for my plane. I had to travel a concourse away. I was grabbing something to eat. Saw this woman who was distraught, walking down the corridor, holding her boarding pass, walking with a cane. "Please, please help me," in very broken English. I thought perhaps she was German. An attendant came from the airline and helped her. "Where do you need to go? Let me take you there." By then I was walking the same direction, so I was 3-4 paces behind, watching the woman walk with the other. Came to the escalator. She said, "Just go up this escalator, catch the train, and go 2 stops and you'll find your gate." Well, that overwhelmed the woman all the more. So there I was right behind her. She turns to me and I said, "Well, here, come with me. I'm going right nearby." So we walked up to the train. I boarded the train only to turn around to find that she had plastered herself on the other side of the train. The doors had closed. Pried the doors open, got her in. Her face filled with fear. Sat her down. 2 stops later, came to a place where we had to go through security again. It's as if she had never done it. So do what I do. Take off my coat. Take off your shoes. She was comforted. "Okay, just follow me." I couldn't speak with her. She was probably from an Eastern European country. Got through security and her fear started to decrease. I walked with her down 2 gates, sat her down. "Here's your gate. Here's your boarding pass. Here's the time." Pointing as I did so. And now visibly she had sat down, she knew the plane was there, and so I walked away. Now, without imposing my theology, I sense this thought in my head. Perhaps somehow God's speaking to me. Stephen, that was the most important thing you've done in the last 10 days. This having been to one of the hot spots in the world. God is saying to me that the kingdom of God is in the ordinary and also in the extraordinary. But by nature of the definition of extraordinary, it's often in the ordinary that it happens every day. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven, heaven here now, by what we do with our hands and our feet, by our words, by our choices, whether those choices affect a brother or sister halfway around the world, which they do, whether that choice or that word affects the person who is across from you, next to you. Let me say a prayer and I'll introduce my colleague. It's a common prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, not to be understood, but to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.